put together a checklist of all the things I got to do, you know, songbook, light off, microphone. Okay. Getting us started, and I'll get to the scripture reading shortly. There are handouts for this lesson in the back if you need one. Last week we started into the book of 2 Peter, and we got through the first four verses. And, of course, this has to do with, well, let's see, we can do the introduction here. The list of qualities that need to be added to our faith begins appropriately with the quality of virtue. So we began to look at the divine nature, we'll get to that in a moment, and in our faith that comes through this, the excellencies we're called by and all that. But then we're now looking at this list of things we have to add to our faith. This is something to think about, probably another way of looking at it. A lot of people, you know, feel that all you have to do is, you know, believe, or all you have to do is receive Jesus into your heart. You might put the question to them, well, are you sure you've received Jesus into your heart? If you're supposed to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, how much have you put into that heart? And if all you've got there is belief, perhaps you're not quite there yet. And this is what Peter is doing, is going, you know, the faith is good, but as Paul says, Romans 1, 16, 17, it has to go from faith to faith. The faith has to increase. There's more to the faith. And this is what Peter is doing, is showing, what do we have to add to this faith to really make it go where James says, a living faith, something that's not dead, something that animates our life, like the soul animates the body. And so this is what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to bog down here, go about one or two verses for the next couple, four Sundays or something like that, to really look at these words, you know, are these things that have to be added to our faith, so you fully understand, you know, what Peter's talking about and how to increase them. So this is what we're looking at, taking this, you know, beyond this. And so this quality of virtue is what he's going to start with. And if you notice the context of our study, you realize that this list is a call to take on the divine nature. I mean, it's not just faith and, okay, this is what I add to faith. When you get done adding to, you know, all these things to your faith, you've taken on God's nature. Okay, that's the thrust of it. It came from the nature of God, and its purpose is to take us to the nature of God, a call to the glory and excellencies of God, verse 3. The excellence of God is the same word, arete, for virtue, or moral excellence in verse 5. So the first thing we're going to add to our faith is the same thing that just talked about as being part of the nature of God. Virtue is manhood, prowess, valor. In a moral sense, it is goodness, excellence, and uprightness. And it is the foundation for the maintaining of faith. This is why it's first. It's the motivational pride to be always better. And it's the quality of manliness that inspires respect even in one's enemies. Okay, it is set forth as that which is opposite to the false prophets in chapter 2, we're going to be looking at, who sneak around introducing destructive heresies and cowardly denying the Lord. That's as far as we're going to take it? Okay, so we're going to, you know, get into this, where as we're looking at this product of virtue, or in some verses, excellence, you know, obviously, you know, we're going to have to define it a little further and understand what it is. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, the word is used, where it says, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Okay, now this is a generic term, ladies, you know, we're not excluding you. We're talking about acting like a mature person, you know, whether it be a man or a woman. And we're going to define what maturity is. This true manliness, to the Greeks and the Romans of the time, virtue was synonymous with manhood and heroism. The efficient, energetic, and hard-fighting soldier exemplified this excellence. It was in the thick of battle, arrayed against the enemy and facing the dangers of injury and death, that true manliness shows itself. We give medals for people, you know, that exercise this sort, in the field of battle, under these circumstances. It is significant that the derivation of the word arete is from Ares, the Greek god of war. So this word for virtue, valor, excellence is actually derived from the Greek god. Thus, as admonition for Christians, notice this, the word is used, 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Now here, this fighting the good fight is more of a personal thing, as he's wrestling with his own structures, nature, against the forces that are working against him in the work he has to do at Ephesus. But in 1 Timothy 6:12, where he talks about fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now this fight takes it beyond just himself. Okay, this is the word campaign. This is the word strategy. This word at one point was defined as a maneuver designed to surprise the enemy. So you're taking on a knowledge as a Christian. This is why a lot of, as you see here, 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why Paul uses the metaphor of the military, the soldiers, whatever, because he can draw from that the qualities that are recognized in these individuals in order to tell the Christian this is what you need to have also. And part of this is not only the internal struggle with yourself of adding these things to your nature, but also the problem of looking beyond yourself. As a soldier, even more than just the ground soldier, you have a campaign to wager. Okay? You've got plans to draw up. You have strategies you have to start thinking about. One of the things is your enemy. What is he thinking? What are his plans? Your purpose is to upset Satan's plans. His plans for the world, his plans for you. This is what your job is. And it's got to be thought out. In fact, this is part of the impetus too, realizing that you're under attack. This is your motivation. I used this a long time ago. One of the things they did to us in boot camp, I remember going out for bayonet training. And the drill instructor goes, the Marine is the best bayonet fighter in the world. You get this kind of thing, oh man, we're a part of elite, whatever, that kind of stuff. And that's not where he was going. He goes, the Marine is the best bayonet fighter in the world. He has to be. Charlie's bayonet is three times longer. Okay, that's your opposition. He's better equipped with what he's got. Therefore, you better be good. And man, you wouldn't, you've never seen a bunch of guys, practice harder in your life. Trying to understand what was going on, what they needed to learn to save their own lives. And this is what Paul is trying to get across. You've got a very vicious enemy out there. You better start getting motivated. And this is where virtue, excellence, look at the word, excellence, wanting to excel. You should be motivated along these lines to excel. The world is apt to think that followers of Christ are weak and effeminate and affections and personality and attitude, far from it. Christians must therefore manifest a faith that is strong, energetic, and able to overcome the world in the strength of the Lord. Okay, this gets along also with, part of this is the Christian courage. This is part of the scripture reading, and I've given you part of it here, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, look at the context of Hebrews 11. Verses 32, I'll just take it down to 30 or down to 40 here. The Hebrew writer says, and what more shall I say? This is the list of faith, but you can see with faith goes courage. For time would fail me if I tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, these are noteworthy characters. In fact, we just got through looking at all of them in our Wednesday night class. But he says, by faith, they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they may attain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So these were God's people. And in fact, if you've seen David's inner circle, some of these guys make Rambo look like a Cub Scout. They're going down to pits and snowy days and killing lions and taking spears away from 8-foot Egyptians and killing them with their own weapon, or they're taking a stand on a mount and slaughtering 100 Philistines all by themselves. God's people are not wimps. And when you get down to it. And these were the kind of people, they were motivated to do the right thing, but they don't have the motivation that the Christian does, because what they were fighting for, they never got to see. Whereas nowadays, we've got it. We should be more motivated than they are. We should be more of a sense of a wanting to excel, because we taste the victory. We have the victory. We can see the end. So we should be energized in order to make that last dash into the final outcome. Among the Romans, virtue was true military heroism in its highest form, to courageously face the conflict no matter how strong the opposition. This is kind of what's normal in military circles. What's expected of the soldier? A lot of times what we call heroism is just some ordinary guy out there doing his job. In fact, we have a tendency to give too many. I know there's a new medal they got out for somebody withholding fighting, going a little far. I remember one of the guys when I was in the service telling me that that in most countries they don't give a Purple Heart. We give one for somebody wounded in battle. Other countries figure if you're not smart enough to keep your rear end down, you don't deserve a medal for it. So this is the kind of really just above kind of performance that soldiers in battle show, and this is what Paul is drawing on. As someone once pointed out, the Roman soldier's armor only covered his front portions because he would never think to offer his backside and retreat. You stand up. That's what you're trained to do, stand up to the foe. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's recounted the highly decorated Roman legion. There was a whole legion of Romans that had converted to Christianity. And they were asked then to bow down to Caesar as God, and they refused to a man to do it, and they died to the man, were executed, even though they were highly decorated, were willing still to fight for Rome, but they were also willing to die for their Lord. We see the same kind of courage in the lives of the men of God as they face such odds that would make even a Roman soldier blanch. Just that list we read, a lot of soldiers wouldn't, maybe turn tail and run, this is what we're going to do to you. You see it over and over again among the Philistines, running before, the Israelites. In Luke 9:5, here we come to the ultimate example. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, we're talking about Christ here in the crucifixion, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is this quality of excellence, of virtue, of setting the mind. And this is what he gets to. He had a goal, and he was not going to let anything stand in the way of it. Even though the Lord knew he had to face the scourgings, the humiliation, also, you know, the crucifixion, or especially the crucifixion. It did not stop him from doing what he had to do. Okay? And this is why this term, this attitude and stuff, becomes the very foundation for a growing faith. Once you realize what you have to do and the rewards for it, you set your mind and you keep going. Okay? And this is why in John 19:5, Jesus therefore came out, this is, you know, Pilate's bringing him out, after he interrogated him. I mean, he's sitting there asking him questions. And, yeah, he's basically expecting somebody to defend themselves, to plead their case, to try to get out of the problem. And Jesus just sits there and takes it. He knows what's going to happen to him. If you don't think Pilate's impressed, notice, okay, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate aptly said to them, "Behold, the man." Jesus had impressed him with his quality of manliness. Which takes you to professing and living your faith. This is what excellence is. Okay? Matthew 10:32, "Everyone therefore who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him." Denial of your Lord is not acceptable. You know, we looked at this when Peter denied Christ 3 times. It was a big thing. It was a big thing. And so when Peter was trying to come back, the Lord had to help him. You know, made him confess 3 times. Hebrews 13:5 through 6, "Let your character then be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid.' You will do what has to be done because of this quality of virtue or excellence. You're not afraid to do what you have to do." Okay, now with this virtue or wanting to excel, okay, a big part of this is why they're coupled and they're in good order. You know, knowledge has to come. You know, which way are you going to excel? Which way are you going to grow? Which way are you going to increase? You better know which way you're going. And this is why knowledge becomes important. Therefore, notice the verbs here, all in the present tense, continuously. You know, this is not just, you know, you go up and go, "Anybody home?" You know, if nobody comes to the door, you just keep. God says you keep at it until you get an answer. You keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, and it'll be open to you. God's looking for somebody who's persistent in this. Why, perseverance is going to follow this. But you're going to have to go for this knowledge. In this desire for truth, Jesus at one point told his disciples that the truth would set them free. That's the only thing that's going to do it. Just generally speaking, freedom abounds where knowledge exists. Okay, look at our own country. You know, why do you think our founding fathers started the Declaration of Independence? These are your God-given rights. With that knowledge, a nation was born. Ignorance produces tyranny, fear, and prejudice. Curtailment of knowledge and science by the church and state led men into the Dark Ages. Refusal to submit to oppression in their search for knowledge brought forth the Renaissance of learning. Oops. True knowledge, however, that does man the most good is the knowledge of God. That's what the Christian is looking for. Though men have sought God out, it has resulted in infidelity, idolatry, and apostasy if it has not been through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. You need, you know, what you know about God is only what you can know by revelation. The exacting knowledge of God is an invaluable contribution to the diligent faith and virtue we have already talked about. The Jews had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge, so zeal alone doesn't hack it. And our own faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's where it gets started, and that's only how it's going to grow, if it keeps imbibed on that. This is what Peter was talking about in the last letter. You look to the sincere milk of the word. As children long for it. Plato said, better to be unborn than untaught, for ignorance is the root of misfortune. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. It is broad in its scope of meaning, starting with the seeds of desire for learning to practical and artful application of wisdom. That is, as you look at it, this knowledge, it goes from acquiring the first facts to actually understanding them completely and then the application of them. And that's what we're going to be looking at. This is a comprehension of truth. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Okay, it's not just, okay, I acquire this, in class, and, so this is what I know. But do you understand it? A lot of things you have to understand in order to know if you're applying them properly. We get questions, in fact, one of the things that came up in class this morning was, what about vows? Is that a part of what a Christian should be doing? Well, importantly, if you understand that a vow is never something that was ordered that you take by God. Okay? In all the scriptures that have to do with vows, it's only a regulation of vows. Something that men have already picked up, and God is saying, wait a minute, if you do one of these things, you better carry it out. And you better be careful about what kind of vows you make. It never says you have to take a vow. Okay. Just because it's there doesn't mean you necessarily have to do it. Foot washing, is it in the scriptures? Well, sure. Did they do it? Yeah. But you better understand why, if it really pertains to you, or fasting, or whatever. Okay. You have to understand these things in order to know whether you should be doing them, or it's just regulated, or if there's some other way of going about it. Comprehension of truth, the moral coward does not want honest answers, for they mean unpleasant or disturbing responsibilities. This is a very hard thing, and this is why the courage and the virtue has to be there before the knowledge. Okay, here's the knowledge of God. Okay, now you're going to run into some really strange thing. I mean, very things that require a lot of you. Do you have the courage in order to carry them out? So just knowing something doesn't mean that you're going to be able to be man enough to do it. So in your faith, that excellence or virtue or manliness has to be there to provide the courage that once you see what God wants of you, it's like being out there like Noah or whatever and facing the whole world. That's fine. Okay, you and God can face the whole world. He'll take the million on the right, you take the million on the left, and you'll win. Okay, but you got to understand that. You have to have the courage to stand up with God behind you. One needs answers that will help him escape from the harsh realities of living in a world of sin. Okay, your freedom, our founding fathers realized, is going to have to be fought for. You cannot just sit back and be a free person. To get people off your back and to get Satan off your back, you're going to have to fight for it. That's one of the harsh realities of living. The coward and the sloth will find it easier to be ignorant rather than to be informed. And they don't mind being slaves. I mean, they grouse about it, but they haven't got the manliness in order to do anything about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Therefore, you need to examine everything carefully. That's how you can have a comprehension of truth and hold fast to that which is good. There's a lot of information out there we're finding on the internet. A lot of it is bogus and wrong and bad and whatever. Okay, you're going to have to examine things carefully and just cling to what is right. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Okay, it's going to determine what you find out is how you walk. Which directions you take, what choices you make. Making the most of your time because you got very little of it. Okay? Because the days are evil. Maybe foreshortened before you know it. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. These admonitions that come up, you know, and my mind thinks about them, especially as we're doing the flyers, I'm going to door to door, and then what's the usual, you know, questions I get, and can I come up with other answers for them, and whatever. And I just had one recently, because a lot of what you run into is people go, well, you know, the Bible, you need, you know, the indwelling of the Spirit in order to understand it. You know, you can't really understand the Scriptures unless the Spirit guides you. You ever want to put that to the test? I did it to someone. I showed him a Greek text. I go, this is what the Bible was originally written in. Okay? If the Spirit does what you say, He should be able to help you understand it. I mean, you can read the Greek, even though if you've never studied the Greek at all, because the Spirit is guiding you, you can look at it and He'll bring you a knowledge of what it's saying. Comprehend what we're saying here? Put it to the test. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. Okay? I mean, what they're looking at is somebody who's already looked at that and put it in their English, so they should be able to understand it anyway when they read it. They've already done the interpretation for you, to the most part. So why can't you pick it up and read it and understand it? Why do you still need the Spirit? I mean, basically what the Spirit did is He came and He guided the apostles into all truth, taught, you know, brought to the remembrance what Christ had taught them, and gave us the Scriptures. That was His guiding us. Now He has to interpret what He gave us. Why did He bother? Why didn't He just cut to the chase, get into our minds, and tell us what we need to know? I mean, start thinking about the ramifications of what some people say. Okay, this is why, you know, when we point these things out, God says, you know, well, Peter, you know, here's Paul going, this is your command. It's in the command mode. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The command is not to the Spirit to make you understand. The command is to you to study it, to figure out what it says. Therefore, you're going to have to employ some mental industry. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. You know, being able to think for ourselves, to be able to use the tools whereby we can begin to understand things. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Mental industry, 2 Peter 3, we're going to get into this, third chapter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. This is why you have to know, because if you don't know, you know, the first person that comes along is going to persuade you along a different way. Just as, you know, Paul said to the Galatians, I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him for another gospel, which is not really another gospel. Carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Now, this is something we've seen historically, in very recent history. You know, why the Church of Christ grew in this country, became one of the, you know, fourth largest, you know, faiths, you know, in the United States, is because everybody had a Bible. And they read it. And they argued. And they debated. I mean, this was the big, they would come and stay for a week, you know, 8 hours at a time, whatever, and just sit there and listen to different people debate the Scriptures, and they'd ask questions. You know, it didn't matter when, you know, they were Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian. You know, this is where they argued their position from the Scriptures. And these debates hashed out a lot of garbage. It was only when people started getting away from this era and they didn't read the Scriptures anymore that the cults in the, you know, later 1800s could come along and start talking to people. And these people, not knowing the Scripture, well, it sounds good to me. It'd be great if I can just receive the Spirit and not have to do any studying. They didn't know if it was right or wrong because they were untaught. They were unlearned. They didn't know the truth. Therefore, they could be taken anywhere. I mean, some of the stuff that the cults, you know, first taught, nobody bought into. It was just, you know, ridiculous. And now it's become like mainstream thinking among the Catholics and a lot of Baptists and everything else. And then once you apply the mental industry, you know, to understand what God's will is, again, it comes to that courage to apply it, along with the wisdom. You know, how do you apply it? The beginning of wisdom is, okay, in other places, fear of God. But here, it took me a while to acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. The beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. How do you acquire wisdom? I kind of finally equated it with math. It's like I didn't understand what was going on, so I just started doing a lot of math. You know, if the teacher said do all the odd numbers at the back of the chapter, I did the odd and even ones. More and more math until I got a feel for it. You can see how it applied. Yeah. And that's wisdom. Yeah, get the wisdom you can. Make sure it's wisdom, first of all. I mean, this is what the wisdom literature's for. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Yeah. Most of it's written for the youth. If you really want to know how the world works, start reading this stuff over and over and over again and get it all in there, and suddenly, you'll see where this applies and that applies, whatever. Okay? And then with this, this understanding comes. But it's got to be from the scriptures in here, and then it comes out. Practical wisdom, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, a knowledge of God's will fills you with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a worthy manner. It helps you to make the right choices, where to go, so that to plea. What are the right choices? Okay, a lot of people go by, what would Jesus do? Well, if you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't have to ask. He's already told you. And it boils down to this: be pleasing to the Father. Just do what God tells you to do. Try to please Him in everything. Bearing fruit in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Peter is not saying anything different than Paul said to the Colossians. You've got to keep adding to that faith. James 1, if it gets down to it, wisdom is a hard thing to teach someone. People have made statements that you can't teach stupid. Some people just acquire it. The same with wisdom. You really can't teach wisdom. So how do you get it? You can give them facts, you can give them whatever, but they may make the decision whether they're ever going to learn from it or whatever. But James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There's a good start. Fear God and then ask Him for what you need. Okay? Who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Think about what did Solomon ask for? Obviously didn't have it. He's put in a position of suddenly a young man, not going to rule a kingdom. So, what do I need? Maybe power, maybe money, whatever. And he goes, no, just give me the wisdom, to try to figure it all out and run it. And notice, if you ask for the right thing, the other stuff follows. For the one who doubts, but ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Getting close. Okay, summary. Just the two things. Okay. First of all, we talked about, there's this virtue, this excellence, which is true manliness, or we call it adultness. It's growing up. This is what an adult does. And this is something that kids miss. They look to grown-ups and go, I want to be an adult. I want to be something feared. And so they get the tattoos. They start smoking, whatever. They do all the peripheral things. Okay, does that really make you grown up? We had a young man, down in San Diego, he just started running around the wrong crowd, started wearing the leather jacket, and the chains and stuff like that. You ask him why, and he goes, I need to look tough. You look like a nerd in a black leather jacket. You don't look tough. Okay? The people that are tough, they don't have tattoos. All they have is a certain attitude, and it doesn't have to be outward. It's just when they walk down the street or they're in a room, people kind of make a little room for them. You know, they even got a reputation because they've been through the wars, they've been through the circumstances. People know that these guys can take on anything. So you give them a wide berth. It's inward. And this is the same, you know, this is what God is, you know, looking for in us. Not peripheral stuff, not the crosses to tell everybody you're Christian. You know, that doesn't tell people you're Christian. That just tells people you're susceptible to my jewelry. If you're a Christian, it shows from within. It'll be demonstrated in your life, and you'll have the reputation that goes with that. Okay? That's true adultness. Your courage will come out. You know, you will take, you know, in circumstances, people can see that you will go, no, I'm not going to do that. Professing and living the faith. It's more than just going, this is not what I'm going to do. It's also part of that strategy. You're making inroads. You're changing the environment around you. You know, you're working on people around you. You know, you're changing your friends. You're changing your community. You know, you're building God's kingdom and expanding its borders. That's your job. That's really what you're here for. The rest is all secondary. In order to, you know, figure out which way you got to go on all this, but you need the knowledge. You need to know the right way. Okay. If I give you, you know, your assignment for today, folks, is to build an atom smasher. What? Yeah, go ahead and just go home, and I'll see you tonight, and I want to see a cyclotron, you know, whatever. You might go, I have the foggiest idea what we're talking about. That's right. You're going to have to do a lot of studying. You're going to have a lot of tinkering to do. Okay? I found out somewhat as a tech, is like the engineers, they go to school and they learn all the circuits. But it's the little nerd in his garage, you know, that, you know, learn what circuits could go next to each other that really build the thing. And this is what you're going to have to do in life. You're going to have to figure out not only the circuitry that's needed, but also you're going to have to tinker with it. You used to design printed circuit boards. You know, you learn from experience what components don't go next to each other because one superheats and makes the other one explode. Okay. Or what components have to be shielded. You know, it's not part of the diagram. It's just, you know, you have to know what's grounded, what's shielded. You know, that some wires have to run by filer so that their currents help each other. And some, man, you got to steer away from each other. That only comes from, you know, a feel for the juice. So yeah, there comes the desire to learn, the comprehension of it, applying the mental industry. You got to, you know, study, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, handling accurately, you know, the truth, and then put it into use, walk in a worthy manner. And we're just getting started what to add to faith. Invitation. Actually, I just didn't put trees and shrubs up there. They actually had a purpose, you know, illustrating a little bit, you know, about, you know, what was being said. But I put this thing together so long ago, I forgot what it was. Okay, so yeah, it did have some reasoning to it. Yeah, but anyway, what we're about to sing is "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." Okay. Think about that thing. You know, Jesus has said, "You know, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And this is a big thing in this life. A way, a truth, you know, not, you put it that way, but it actually is the way, the truth, the life, which starts cutting out everything else. You know, we talk to people in the neighborhood and they go, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." I go, No. You're not following with the script. Oh, yeah, we're all, yeah, part of the denomination. We're all Christians. We're all going to heaven, but by various ways and stuff like that. Man, was the last time you read your Bible? That's not what it says. we can't all disagree. We can't make God a hypocrite. We can't have him go, okay, this is okay, even though it contradicts this. That's not the way he looks at things. There is the way, the truth, the life. And for other religions that are out there, the invitation is that it's the way of the cross that leads home. You've got to go through the cross, for your redemption, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's Christ's blood that wipes away all those, transgressions and iniquities. You've got to go through him. You can't circumvent it. For all those what consider themselves Christians but are never baptized, they haven't gone through the cross. They haven't gone through the blood of Christ. They think they're Christians, but they've still got their sins. And their sins and what separated them from God to begin with. This is a big thing. I mean, one of the major tenets between what we teach from the Scriptures and what everybody tries to ignore in the Scriptures is the very thing that's going to cost them their soul. This is why we stress the baptism. Shouldn't stress it more than other things that are just as important. Faith that increase, plus repentance, radical repentance in part of our lives in many cases, a change of the way we live, confession out there as we're, viewing every situation that comes along. These are all, vitally important. And other people, basically will accept that. I mean, you'll find people that are very strong and courageous for God, but they're still not God's children because they still have their sins. It's only through the cross that you're going to get to what the song says, home. Back to God in his presence for eternity. Think about these things as we stand and sing.